Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
Let's pray as we prepare to study that passage. Father, we do pray that once again you would open your word up by your Spirit. There's much in this passage that at first sight just seems frankly confusing. And yet, Lord, there is wonderful truth in it. And so please open our eyes to see that we might know you more. Amen. So I don't know what you thought about that passage when you first came across it. You probably thought, oh my word, that is flat out weird. What is going on there? And you're thinking, what's all this language about dragons and floods and stars being swept out of the sky? Well, this is the second in a series on this one chapter. And we saw last week that that's because of the nature of the writing that is Revelation. Revelation is telling us about a further dimension to our existence. We saw last week that we see things in 3 dimensions. But what Revelation opens up to us is that there is another dimension, the spiritual realm. And because the spiritual realm is not physical, it can't be seen, Revelation uses highly symbolic language to try and get across what is going on in the spiritual dimension as we are experiencing the physical dimension and how the two interact. And in that language, it's pretty extreme language because it turns out that the spiritual dimension is hugely powerful. And there are huge forces going on behind the scenes. So let's look a bit more closely today. As we look now, we focus in on the dragon and the king. The two main characters in this passage. We saw last week about the woman who represents the church. Now we're going to look at the dragon who represents the devil and the king who represents Jesus. But before we go any further, I think it's quite wise to take to heart C.S. Lewis's warning. And that's this one here. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And that's wise words from one of the great Christian thinkers of the last century. When we look at the devil, we want to somehow chart a course between being terrified of him and ignoring him. And yet, in our culture, by and large, we have gone the way of the materialist, to disbelieve in his existence. If I was to talk about the devil in most places, and maybe you're thinking this, I think that actually seems absurd. And yet, do you know, I don't think it is absurd to believe in the devil. Without the devil, without the concept of evil, we really struggle to deal with much of what we see in the world. We can try to write off acts of evil as merely the result of poor education, legislation, or medication. But when that evil then happens to us and we suffer it, those explanations don't cut it. Secondly, I think actually it's totally reasonable to believe in the devil because the majority of cultures in our world have. Why is it that we are so culturally arrogant that we can confidently feel that we know something which no one else did and just dismiss every other culture? That's an incredibly imperialistic, arrogant approach. The third is, I think, a historical one. I was a historian, and there were some moments in history of unutterable evil. And I spent all my time trying to work out the historical causes. And I could say, well, this caused it, this caused it, this caused it. So the rise of Nazism in the 30s, I could explain it through the outcome of the First World War, the reparations, the issue around the Dolsters, if you want to know more about that. But I'd have all of these causes, and in one level, they kind of explained it. But in another level, it didn't explain the level and depth of evil going on. But the number one reason for believing in the existence of the devil is that Jesus did, time and time again. We see he believes in the existence of the devil. Not the devil as we might imagine him in popular culture, with horns and red and with a trident. No, a personal force of evil, a personal spiritual force of evil set against all that God has made. And we learn more about him today in this symbol of the dragon. So let's unpack the dragon a bit more. And the thing I want us to notice here today is four things about the dragon, all helpfully starting with the word, the letter F. He is frightening, he has failed, he is furious, and he will be finished. He is frightening, failed, furious, and finished. So let's look at the first. He is frightening. This is verses 3-4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. It's frightening. Frightening. The symbolism's all there. It's an enormous dragon, we're told. That expresses its power. You know, I remember on the rugby field thinking I was quite big, and then I met an absolute massive titan coming at me, and suddenly you're afraid. Why? Because they're big. This is enormous power. It's red because it is deathly. It has seven heads and seven crowns. Why? That describes the fulfillment of authority, a completeness of authority. It means that in this world, he is prince of this world, although that is a usurped power, as we'll see later. And then his tail sweeps the stars out of the sky, a third of them. We're not quite sure what that means. At the very least, it means he brings disaster where he goes, at a cosmic level. It's possibly stars can sometimes be a reference in the Bible to God's people. So it may just be the idea of killing a third of God's people. We've already thought about our brothers and sisters in Korea. Now, the devil is frightening. He wreaks devastation and destruction. He uses our sin to cause great damage in the world. He is evil. There we see him crouching at the birthing place to devour God's promised king, the Lord Jesus, when he's born. We think of his tool, Herod, in sending the soldiers to kill, to slaughter the infants in Bethlehem. He is frightening. But as Christians, we mustn't stop there. And Revelation 12 doesn't. He has failed. Verses 5 and 7. It says, she, the woman, gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And then verse 7 we read, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So here we have the birth of the child and Satan's failure to stop the child. And then we have this war in heaven between Michael and his angels on one side and the devil and his demonic angels on the other side. But really what we're seeing here is two battles happening in stereo. One in the heavenly realms and one on earth. One in the life of Jesus, his life, death and resurrection, and one at a cosmic heavenly level at the same time. But the two battles are connected. And one battle depends on the other. I don't know whether you've ever watched or read the books, The Lord of the Rings. In the final book, there is a great battle at the gates of Mordor when the forces of the humans, elves and dwarves, stay with me here, led by Aragorn the king, are fighting the hordes of orcs and baddies. At the same time, two little hobbits, these little creatures, sort of Katie's height, travel into Mordor to Mount Doom to try and destroy the ring. And here is the crucial point. The success of Aragorn will depend wholly on the success of the hobbits. If the hobbits are successful, Aragorn will still have to fight the battle, but the victory will be certain. If the hobbits fail, Aragorn is going to lose. Well, so it is with this account here. The success of Michael and all the angels is made possible because of Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that the victory is won. So how is this happened? What changed? Why is this that Jesus' life and death and resurrection ends the power of Satan? How is it that the life of this child takes away Satan's key power so that he's left defenseless against Michael? Well, the clue is in verse 10. Let's look down at it. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. That's the king born earlier, and that, Jesus born to Mary. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Satan's power lies in being an accuser. That's what his name means, Satan. It means adversary. So why was he allowed in heaven? Well, the answer is, if we go back to Genesis 3, the very beginning of the Bible, we discover the answer to that. At the very beginning, when the world was good, and God had made it good and placed Adam and Eve in it, he gave them the whole of the Garden of Eden to eat from all of the fruit of. But he said, do not eat from that one tree in the middle. If you do, it will lead to death. Well, Satan comes along in the role of the serpent and says to Adam and Eve, oh, eat from the fruit. You will not die. God is lying to you. They believe Satan. And here's the shock. They don't die as a result. What should have happened was at that moment, they were struck down by God. But they don't. Why? Because God was merciful. Because he longed to save the humanity he made and he loved, despite the fact that they had rejected him. Despite the fact that they were now set upon the task of ruining his world, and we see that every day in our world now. But here's the problem of God's mercy. This merciful act by God, not to wipe out humanity, meant that Satan could accuse God of injustice. Every time one of God's people sinned, every time I sinned, and God did not destroy God's people, Satan could accuse God of being unjust, of being a liar. So the price of God choosing to show us mercy was that until Jesus came and died, God would have to put up with Satan's presence, striding around, throwing around his accusations. The whole of the book of Job is based on this. The grace of God to put up with Satan's presence in order to show us mercy. What grace? Do you even think about that? Have you ever thought about that? The whole of the period up to Jesus' life, God had to put up with the filth of Satan. What changed? Note this. He had to put up with it, not because Satan was powerful enough to stay in heaven, but because his accusation had some weight, and God is just. So what changes? Well, it's the child of verse 5. We read this. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. In a very brief verse, we see the whole life of Jesus. And in Jesus' life, we see his power. Satan couldn't tempt him. Demons couldn't stand against him. In fact, when he confronted them, they begged him. They were powerless before him. But crucially, at his death, Jesus rips up the basis of Satan's accusation. How? By dying. And we see that as we read on. When it talks about the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb here in Revelation is another way of talking about the King. It's another way of talking about Jesus. And look at this. Verse 11, they, God's people, triumphed over the devil, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. On the cross, Jesus died, represented by him shedding blood. Why? Because on the cross, he took the right punishment for our rejection of God. And at that moment, God's mercy and his justice came together at the cross. God was able to show mercy. And when Satan accuses him of being unjust for not punishing wickedness, God points to the cross, points to himself hanging on the cross and says, I have paid the punishment for that sin. And because of this, Satan is hurled down from heaven. Verse 7. He was not strong enough, verse 8, and he lost his place in heaven. He was hurled down. He has failed. But he's not finished yet. He is furious. He's absolutely incensed. Look at verse 12. Mortally injured, he is still raging. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. We'll come on to this next bit in a second because he knows that his time is short. But right now he is filled with fury. Verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman, at the church, at God's people. Like the Nazis who were struck a fatal blow after the success of the D-Day landings, but continued to fight for another year and cause huge destruction in that time, so the devil has been defeated, but he is still fighting. So we, God's people, still suffer his attacks and plots in all sorts of ways, through temptations, through ridicule, through active physical persecution, through illness, through sinful destruction all around us. We suffer at his hands. He still tries to hurt us and cause us pain. More of that next week, and more of how we can defeat him next Sunday. But in the meantime, he is still furious. But the good news is, he is ultimately finished. Here's my little quiz question to you now. So think about this. It's a little riddle. What do the following numbers all have in common? Right, I'm going to say it slowly. 3.5 times time and half a time. 42. 1,260. Wait a sec. Let's try it again. 3.5 times times and half a time. 42. 1,260. They have two things in common, actually. Anyone good at riddles? Anyone want to have a stab at it? They're all the same period of time, and they all appear in Revelation. So 3.5 years, or 3.5, another way of saying it in Bible language, is time, 1, times, plus 2, plus half a time, 3.5. 3.5 years is 42 months, and 3.5 years is roughly 1,260 days. Now, the reason I mention that is that two of them appear in our passage. Verse 6, 1,260. Verse 14, time, times and half a time. So what's the significance of 3.5 years? Well, this refers to an incredibly hard time in the history of God's people, after the last page of the Old Testament was written, but before Jesus came. And it's when an awful oppressor came in, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he oppressed God's people, and he desecrated their worship and their temple. It was like a religious and cultural genocide on God's people, plus massacres everywhere. But a group of fighters grew up amongst, freedom fighters amongst the people of Israel, known as the Maccabees, named after the sons of Maccabee who started it. And it was grim for 3.5 years, but at the end, this awful man, Antiochus Epiphanes, was thrown off. And this is what this time refers to, therefore. It became code language for describing a period of time for God's people that was incredibly hard, but which ends with God's rescue. And that's how it's used in Revelation. It tells us that as God's people, we will suffer. That is true. Christianity is not an escape from all trouble, at least not in this life. More often, it's precisely the opposite. For Christians in North Korea, being Christian makes their life worse. Maybe in a lesser way, you experience that. You're not able to do things at work that other people do because you follow Jesus, and so you miss out. No. More often, Christianity is not an escape, it's a running into trouble. Yes, it brings peace, it brings freedom from guilt and many other treasures in this life, not least his Holy Spirit. But it also brings suffering. So reading this, you might ask the question I asked last week, why be a Christian? The answer is that simple. Better to suffer at the hands of the dragon than to be on the side of the dragon. Why is that? Because of what the future holds. You see, the second thing about the 3.5 was it didn't just say it's a 3.5 years of suffering. It was 3.5 years of suffering that would come to an end. And what does it end with? Well, it ends with verse 5. It ends with this king who will finally take all authority and power on himself. the Lord Jesus, who will go to the dragon with his usurped power, his stolen power, with all his crowns, would crush the serpent, as prophesied in Genesis 3, and would take his rightful authority. Better to suffer at the hands of the dragon by worshipping the king than to be on the side of the dragon when the king returns. Our suffering will come to an end. Sometimes that's the other side of death. But our suffering will come to an end when the dragon and all who stand with him are destroyed. Your suffering, if you're one of God's people, will end. The king has the final word, not the dragon. Jesus will return. The whole of Revelation could be summed up with this title, The Return of the King. But this shorter and simpler one is even better. Jesus wins. So the message for us as God's people is hold on. Hold on in your suffering. Our suffering now is for a relatively short period of time. That's why it uses 3.5 years. It's ugly, but it's relatively short. Now, obviously it's been many more than 3.5 years since John wrote this vision down. In fact, it'd been many more than 3.5 years since Jesus had died before John wrote it down. He didn't mean it to be understood as a literal time. What he's saying is that compared to the eternity of glory that is to come for the follower of the king, the time of suffering and trial, relatively, is a very short time. It doesn't feel like it now, but from the perspective of eternity, it will. I remember when we had our first child, Samuel, we felt like the sleepless nights were going on forever. Maybe you've had an experience, maybe not with a child, but something else, where it felt at the time as if it was going on forever, but now it, sadly, it's kind of all finished. And now he's boxing people in university. What seemed like an impossibly long time at the time is now so brief in reflection. For the one who stands with the king, for the one who stands with Jesus, the time we suffer now, though it feels impossibly long now, will, from the other side of eternity, will seem like nothing more than a bad dream that fades from memory when we awaken to the glory of eternity. So if you're suffering now, hold on. Better to be suffering at the hands of the dragon because you follow the king than to be following the dragon when the king returns. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you win. That being on the right side of history means following you. That even if that brings difficult times, it has for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, and it might have done for us, we know that you win. And so, though the dragon, though the devil is frightening, we do not need to be scared of him. Though we will not take him lightly, we know that with you, we are safe, because you've won the victory. Amen.